preachers need a cue. That's when the lights go down. This morning, I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, please. And once you find Matthew 3, I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we see a list of a whole bunch of people who show us that Jesus is the genealogical heir to the throne of the king. So Jesus, we see in this opening chapter of Matthew that he is supposed to be, or he is has the right to be, the king. And as we see, the list begins with the name of Abraham, not Adam or eternity past, as in other gospels show us. And again, this points to the idea that he has the right to be king in the line of David. Now, not only do we have genealogical evidence, but we also have various miracles that are presented in the opening chapters of Matthew. Prophecy, we are told, was fulfilled several times through his birth, location, and things like that. Wise men from the east followed a moving star that brought them to Jesus, the virgin birth, the claim of his divinity, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And there were dreams from God, multiple times, multiple people, angelic visits who came and gave warnings and instructions. And even Mary and Joseph were told that Herod had died, and so they moved to Nazareth. And again, fulfilling prophecy that Jesus would be a Nazarene. So you have 400 years since the Old Testament drew to a close of silence. And then in the opening chapters of Matthew, it is a flood of miracles, a flood of God doing miraculous work and angels and moving stars and all type of wonderful things are going on in those opening chapters. And we move from chapter 1 and 2 into 3, and we want to see what is God doing and why is he doing these things and who is this Jesus, God with us, and why did he come and what is he going to do with his life and how is he, what is he, and we just lots and lots of questions. But instead, as we move into chapter 3, we almost trip over a new character in the story. And his name is John, and they called him John the Baptist. And he is the one that I would like for us to look at this morning because he helps us not only to understand who Jesus was, but he also helps us also to understand what role we play in Christ's coming. But before we jump into Matthew chapter 3, I'd like for us just to begin with a word of prayer. Would you join me? Jesus, we come before you this morning in recognition that you alone are God. We seek your forgiveness for when we, in our pride, put ourselves in your rightful place. We praise your name because you have knitted us together in our mother's womb and you lay out before us our lives. You alone are sovereign. Please bless the reading and teaching of your word this morning. Show us how to apply it to our lives so that we may be forever changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing that we see in Matthew chapter 3 is John's predestined ministry. John's predestined ministry. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, we're told that John's message was fulfilling Isaiah 40, verse 3. But what is the kingdom of heaven? And why is it at hand? And what does it mean to repent? All of these things haven't been explained to us yet in the book of Matthew. And so we're left asking these questions. But when kings would come through villages and through towns, the townspeople would go out from their homes and they would go out to the road and they would make the road straight. They would put some gravel in holes and they would try to make sure that when the king passed by, when he drew near to them, that the path would be a nice, even ride. We also see John's peculiar dress in verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And the way he dressed and what he ate, locusts and wild honey, was not unusual if you were a nomadic person who lived in the desert. But these people tended to be looked down upon as being poor and just not liked by society. They were kind of outcasts. And also the way that John dressed was reminiscent of how the prophet Isaiah would have dressed in hairy garments and a leather belt, the Old Testament tells us. But why is the way he's dressed even mentioned? All we know is that he was a preacher. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. He was a phenomenal preacher. But he was a preacher who was radically different from all of the other religious people of the day. He didn't dress like all the other preachers dressed. He dressed different. The things that he said was different than all the other religious people of the day. He was just radically different. We also see John's powerful ministry in verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were coming out to him. Let's go back. Look at that. It says Jerusalem, not some from Jerusalem or not groups from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the entire city. Now, I doubt that every single person from the city came, but the idea is that vast multitudes of people from the town or city of Jerusalem came, and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to see him. These were thousands upon thousands of people coming to see this man named John, who dressed in hairy garments and leather belts and ate locusts and honey. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, why were so many people going to hear John's message of repentance, responding by being baptized and confessing their sins? Why? This is a response to his message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when a person is baptized by John, it was a symbol of going through the water cleansing of sin and passing safely through the waters of judgment. Now, the baptism that we see with John is different than the one that we see coming after once the church began with Jesus. The meaning of the baptism changes as we enter into a relationship with Christ. But God was drawing people to him that realized that they had a sin problem. They continued to sin and break the law even though they tried not to. Even though they tried not to sin, they continued to sin. Even though they tried to keep the law, they would break it. And so they would go and to see John because this bothered them. In the kingdom of God, whether we say it's eternal life, relationship with God, going to heaven, is brought close to mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. And you can ask yourself, what is heaven like? What is God like? What is his personality? What would it be like to be in his presence? You already have these answers if you know Jesus Christ. You study the Gospels and you begin to see this is who God is like. People were realizing that God was coming close to them. And they needed to straighten out their lives to prepare their hearts for the king who was coming. Make paths straight. Could people really miss something as monumental as the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah that has been promised since Genesis chapter 3? Could they possibly miss him? In fact, he's actually standing on the shore amongst them. He's about to come and be baptized by John. Could they really miss that? There was a need for a herald to tell them to prepare their hearts. People's hearts had to be prepared for his coming. Before Jesus began his public ministry and stepped into the public eye, people's hearts had to be prepared. Their hearts and their minds are prepared for salvation by repentance of sin and a public declaration or baptism of their intention. Okay, so let's review real quick. Angels came and sung his praises. Wise men from the east came to see the miraculous child bringing gifts. Shepherds went into the town of Bethlehem and told what they had seen. But these events seem to have been forgotten in the 25 to 30 years that have passed. Who is this Jesus? He walked amongst the crowd as though no one knew who he was. We so quickly forget the things that God does in our lives, in our country, in our around us. We forget what God has done in other people's lives, and we so quickly forget even what God has done in our own lives. How many thousands of times has God done things to bless us and provide for us and all these different things, and they are just so quickly forgotten. But would God's people, the Israelites, truly forget or miss this coming Messiah? So you have many people coming to see John to be baptized to show that they recognized they had a sin problem. That's why they were being baptized. They recognized they had a sin problem. They wanted to prepare their hearts through repentance of sin and baptism, and so they would not miss the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that was at hand. They were not being saved, but they were being prepared for salvation. John was not offering a way of salvation, only a way for people to come to a point of acknowledgement that they needed salvation. They needed a Savior. This is the beautiful and wonderful work of God in the midst of his people. He is drawing literally thousands of people. He's moving in thousands of people's hearts and minds. He's preparing them for the coming Messiah who's about to step onto the scene with his public ministry. And it is very possible that they could miss it. And so John the Baptist comes to prepare the way. The law of the Old Testament shows us that no matter how hard we try to live a good moral life, we always fail. No matter how often you try to tell the truth, eventually you will lie. No matter how truthful and honest you try to be at work, eventually something happens where you bend the truth. And no matter what happens, the Old Testament tells us that eventually we will break the law. We are all liars. We are all thieves. We are all adulterers. And we do not honor God. We don't keep the Sabbath. We continue to sin. And we are all in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus Christ even comes and he says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You say, "Oh, I've never committed adultery." But Jesus said, "If you've ever lusted after a woman, yes, you have." Or, "I've never murdered anyone. But if you've ever been mad or angry towards your brother, it's the same thing." So we have all broken the law. These people are realizing this amongst themselves, and they're saying, "We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior." And John says he's coming near. The kingdom is at hand. I don't want to miss this. And so they're coming out by the thousands. They are about to meet Jesus. But there's also another group there on that shore with John's baptism. Let's look at it. And we see John's provocative warning in verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Ouch, that hurts, right? That's why, "John, why are you being so rough on these guys? Who are these Pharisees and Sadducees, and why are you beating up on them so much? Aren't all people supposed to be loved and welcome into God's house? I mean, why would you treat somebody this way?" What aroused such a strong response from John? Look at verse 8. "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Please underline this in your Bibles, this next verse. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, if I'm a peach tree, then my purpose is to produce the fruit of peaches. If I'm an apple, my purpose is to produce the fruit of apples. That's what I was created to do. If I do not do what I was created to do, I will be judged, cut down, and thrown into the fire, it says. So what is the purpose of mankind? What is my purpose? What is your purpose? Why were we created? Because if we miss it, we will be judged. John says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, repent means to turn from sin. It is to change our mind in how we regard sin. So when we repent of sin, we change how we regard or how we think about sin. What once was alluring and thought to be fun, we now know is categorically, catastrophically destructive, wicked, and evil. It's horrible. The things in which we once played with and said, "This is fun and exciting," now we have come to realize that those things are horrific. This is the change of mind that comes through repentance. We begin to realize that sin is horrible. It is evil. Now, repentance fundamentally changes our relationship with God. It's a turning away from sin. It's a casting out. It's a getting rid of. And he says you must repent of sin. It fundamentally changes our relationship with God. We draw closer to God as we turn from sin. This is what God wants. This is what his desire is for you. He loves you. He sent his only son to die for you on the cross. And God wants a closer and more meaningful relationship with you. But our sin gets in the way of that happening. He wants you to daily grow closer to him. He wants to know you at a deeper level. He wants you to know him. He already knows you fully, but you will know him at a deeper level. Daily. But we hang on to our sin. And when we do that, it builds up over time. Because one sin leads to another sin. And our relationship with God becomes more and more and more distant. But see, we were created to have a close relationship with God. God would come in the cool of the day and visit with Adam and Eve. We're to have this close relationship with Him. But our sin keeps that from happening. So daily, we are to repent, and that draws us closer to Him. John is angry with this group of people because there are vast amounts of people wanting to draw close to God. They are broken over their sin, and they are about to meet God in the flesh, but there is a chance that this other group of religious people will keep them from understanding the true meaning of salvation and why they were created. He is mad because they are preaching a false gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't even know what that means. I'll be honest with you. I may have an idea, but it's beyond my comprehension. It's something that's so wonderful that we can't even fully understand. And He chose us before the foundation of the world for salvation, to be saved, to have a relationship with Him. So that, why? So let's look at it. There are two powerful words in this Ephesians passage. The words "so that" are given to show our correct response to every spiritual blessing and being chosen for salvation. We were given these unfathomable gifts and blessings so that we can stay close to God. That's why we have them. The only thing that God is really concerned about is our relationship with Him. And the closer, the better. You were not saved before the creation of the world and given every spiritual blessing so that you could work yourself to death and perhaps earn God's favor. Perhaps if I just work hard enough, perhaps if I could just be good enough, perhaps if I could just do enough or give enough or whatever, then God will love me. He will love me more. That's a lie. That's the lie of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Perhaps you could earn God's favor. You can't. He will love you no matter what. And He loves you at the same level no matter what. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two groups of extremely religious, and they were smart people, but they offered a belief that they could have a relationship with God because of who they were related to. I'm related to so-and-so, who was related to so-and-so, who was related to Abraham. And therefore, I'm good to go. They also believe that if I follow certain man-made religions, like how many steps I took on the Sabbath or how I washed my hands like this as opposed to this, and hundreds of other rules, that's why God likes me, because I follow the rules. That's a lie. John is angry, and we should be as well, because these groups of religious people were offering a false gospel. Christ died on the cross. He paid our sin in full. He paid the full sin debt, and He did everything that's required so that our sin could be taken care of forever. Yet religious people say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, but I got it from here. When I sin, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to work a little bit harder. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this right. I'm going to keep working and keep working and keep working and keep working." And yet we still continue to sin. So you work a little bit harder, work a little bit more, and then you sin again. You got to work a little bit, and you just work, and you never have peace. We must turn from our sin in repentance and grow closer in Him daily. We do not carry the burden of sin. Christ already has carried that burden for us. Jesus already did that on the cross. You don't have to do anything but have a relationship with God. You were created to be His child, to live in His presence. We get to do things for Him. You don't have to go to Sunday school. You don't have to go on mission trips. You don't have to work in the food bank. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to do any of these things. There's some commands that are given in Scripture, go to church and so on. But as far as the other things that we do, those are things that we get to do. They're privileges for us to do. It's an honor for us to do these things. Because I have been saved and understand that I have every spiritual blessings in the heavens, Christ has called me out before the beginning of time. He wants this close relationship with me. I get to serve a Savior that loves the least of these, like me. And out of the joy within me, I get to serve Him. It is an honor and a privilege to do so. There are some people that show up that do it out of obligation. I got to be here. I got to check my list. Because when I do that, God will love me and He will like me. If I don't, then He will not like me and He'll be mad at me. Therefore, I have to check my box. The other group shows up and says, because Christ has saved me and loves me, I love Him more than I could ever even understand. I am here to serve Him. There's two vast groups of people there that show up. We respond to God's grace, His every spiritual blessing, and we lay down our lives for the sake of others. It's a pleasure. We rob God of His glory when we act religious, as if Jesus did not do enough while He was on the cross. Our life's purpose is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Continually work on chipping that sin away out of your life so that you can grow closer to God each and every day. Every day when we are blessed to open our eyes and take in another blessing of breath, we get to serve Him. To simply be His child. This morning, what does your relationship with God look like? If you ever have never received Christ, you can do that right now in these upcoming moments that we're going to do. You might be the one group on the shore that realized that no matter how good of a person you try to be, you keep failing. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just you, it's all of us. We all have sinned. But when you come to a point of realizing that, and you realize that I am in desperate need of a Savior, Christ has come and died on the cross for you so that your sin could be forgiven. And He paid it in full. He probably holds it out as a gift that we receive. If that's you this morning, I'd like to just lead us in a prayer right now. You may have come to a point where you realize you need a Savior, and that you've never been saved. You've been a very religious person, but you've never been a true follower of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner, that no matter how good of a person I try to be, I know that when I look inside in my heart that it is wicked and corrupt to the core of who I am. Lord, would you please forgive me for my sin? I'd like to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I would like to be forgiven of all of my sin. I would like to be your child. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there may also be a group of people here this morning that are very religious, which means that at some point you may have received Christ, but since then you believe that the harder you work, that God will love you more. And you try to earn God's favor by working and working and doing things, whereas God loves you just like you are no matter what. If that's you this morning, you also need to repent of that. That is a sin. And it's a lie that you have believed. The scriptures tell us that Christ is enough and that we are to rest in that relationship with Him and that everything else is a privilege that we get to do. So let's pray, and I'll close us out. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you that it teaches us the truth. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that whatever we are with you, whatever decisions we need to make, that we will make those things decisions this morning, and that we will seek to follow you with all of our hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen.